You know, I used to travel around with guys like Hal Lindsey and Chuck Missler and Dave Hunt and others, and we would do prophecy conferences, Pacific Northwest primarily, but other places. And it was really interesting. You do these conferences, and of course, thousands of people would show up. Why? Because they want to know what's going to happen, right? Which I think is good. And often they would come up to us, and I remember when they would come up to me afterwards, and they'd say, "Where are you getting all these news items? Do you have a favorite news station? Do you listen to CNN?"
No.
Goes without saying, right? Fox, and I said, "No, I listen to radio station WORD. And they said, "W, does that mean it's on the east of the Mississippi?" I said, "No, man, it's everywhere. WORD, do you realize you can open the Word of God and the headlines are right there? And the nice thing is they're accurate and they're written long before any of this stuff ever happens." It just blows me away. So at least once a year, I like to do a prophecy update, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. Open them anywhere you want to. Do you realize that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, in the end times, a great persecution was going to come upon two groups of people, Christians and Jews. And we've seen that over the last several centuries. And in fact, Christianity right now, of all the religious persecution that goes on, 80% of it is against Christians. There are some entire countries where they're trying to wipe out the Christian population. A lot of religious persecution, and I've been noticing it in this country as well. I noticed it specifically a few years ago under the Obama administration when they tried to move away from Christmas and specifically live nativity scenes. And I thought, why would they do that? And then it occurred to me. In Washington, D.C., they can't find three wise men and a virgin. It all makes sense, does it not? I didn't know why I didn't think of that right off the bat, but it is really true. And you know, as you go through Scripture, we all need a roadmap. Well, we need a roadmap in our life, and the Word of God gives it. I went to buy a car several years ago, and they were going through all the features. And then they said, "We've got something known as GPS. I said, "What is that?" They say, "Well, it'll tell you how to get to where you're going, which turn to take, just how much further." And I go, "Oh, finally it's happened. The automobile industry is in competition with my wife." I love her anyway. We are living in the most crazy, insane, and wonderful time ever in history. And each and every one of us, if you're a believer, if you use that GPS system, which is God's perfect salvation, you can find that roadmap through Scripture. And you all have front row seats to what's going on. In fact, after this message tonight, go home and pack, because you're going to be leaving here soon, because Jesus is coming back. He is returning for those who know Him and love Him. You know, all you have to do is confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. And what happens? You've got that ticket. You're saved. You have salvation. So what I want to do is talk a little bit about Bible prophecy. And of course, most people have been very interested in it over the last few weeks since killing of somebody who deserved to die. And I don't usually say something like that from the pulpit, but there was a general in Iran known as Soleimani. If you can remember back to 1979 during the Iranian Revolution, there were pictures of Soleimani with hostages, American hostages. And from that point on, he continued his scourge. He's killed thousands of his own people in Iran. He's guilty of at least 608 deaths of American soldiers. He's guilty of the deaths of hundreds of people in Israel and thousands throughout the Middle East. And it's interesting, you know, we're warned that in the end times, evil will be called good and good will be called evil. And of course, they had to put the impeachment hearings on hold because everybody in the Democratic Party was going to the funeral in Iran, I think. And I only say that tongue-in-cheek, but there's a difference between good and evil, and we no longer seem to be able to define what that is. Good has become evil, evil has become good. And Jesus has warned us about that. In Matthew chapter 24, he says, well, the apostles come to him, his disciples come to him and ask him, what is going to be the sign of your coming? And that word sign is going to be very important this morning. And Jesus tells him, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars. We've had more wars in the last 100 years than I think we've had in the previous 1900. Nation will be against nation, so they're not just going to be these little skirmishes. Of course, we went through the war that ended all wars. Movie came out about it, 1917, but it didn't end all wars, did it? No. There were wars that were even worse than that. World War II followed. You know, just looking from our perspective, World War II followed, the Korean War followed, the Vietnam War followed, and all the other wars, but of course, nations have been against nations elsewhere. He also warns us that false Christ and false prophets will arise. And you know, this is a big sign because we have more false Christ and more false prophets today than we've ever had, and many of them have TV shows. And there are many movements coming on trying to lead people to an entirely different Jesus. Yeah. Entirely different Jesus. And they're sucking people in through music, and then they're doing false teaching. There is a church in Northern California that they take some of their people out to the graveyards and have them lay on graves to soak up the spirits of the departed. That sounds a little bizarre, right? Now, if I said, hey, after church, we're all going over to the graveyard here, and we're going to lay down on these graves, and you're going to soak up their spirits, what would you say?
No!
No. And it'd be the last time I spoke in the pulpit, I would hope. And yet people are doing that. They're doing a lot of bizarre things. So let's use a little GPS, and I want to take you through some scriptures. And I'll try to keep my eye on the clock, because I've been known to talk a long time. And I forgive me in advance for that. But let's look at where we are today. Unlike the stereotype of man that most of us know, or husband, I like to use a map, and I think most guys in here do as well. But I have been using my GPS, but my wife still helps me drive. So we've got that down. But what I want you to think, when we look at the time from when Christ was born, lived, and died. Well, there are a lot of prophecies about that. There's about 300 in the Old Testament about that. To where we are today, certain things had to happen. Certain things had to happen for that upward call. There's a prophecy in the book of Deuteronomy that says there needs to be a regathering of the Jewish people. Now, that book was written long before the Jewish people were even scattered. Long before. So if we see there it says that they're going to be regathered, what can we infer from that is going to happen? They're going to be scattered. They have to be scattered first. And in 70 AD, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem. They went in and fulfilled a prophecy that Jesus said. Jesus said that this temple is going to fall and not one stone will be left upon another. They surrounded the temple. They were slaughtering the people. They went into the temple and lit fires that melted all the gold in the tabernacle. And that gold melted down between the stones in the temple. And what did the Roman soldiers do? They tore that tabernacle apart to get the gold. And in fact, you can go to Israel today and see the stones still at the base of the Temple Mount, fulfilling prophecy. So they slaughtered over 1 million Jews during that campaign. And started another diaspora, and they sent them out, and they cemented that a little bit later on. It made it illegal for any Jews to live there. If they were there, they couldn't read from their Torah. They couldn't celebrate any of their religious holidays. They couldn't pray to their God because there was a new God in town, one of the Caesars. So not only did the people have to get kicked out in order to be regathered, they got kicked out for a long time. Do you realize that no people group in the world have survived more than two generations without a homeland? Wow. It was almost 1900 years before they got another homeland. So they had to be regathered according to the book of Deuteronomy. And a lot of things happened to them along the way to make that happen. In the 1890s, a movement started known as the Zionist Movement. Have you heard about it? Mm-hmm. I am a huge fan. In the Zionist movement, the Jews wanted to go back to their homeland. They had that desire. And they set forth, but there were impediments along the way. We've got the Balfour Declaration back around 1914 and other declarations. They were actually going to take the Jewish population and move them to where? Uganda. They were going to make Uganda the country of choice for the Jews. But you know who had a better idea? The Lord had a better idea because he prophesied he was going to bring these people back. And he used a variety of means to do so. And some of them were very horrible that the people came against the Jews in the way that they did. We remember the Holocaust. Over 6 million Jews were slaughtered and many other people. And you think that's bad? Coming up, 2/3 of the Jewish population around the world is going to be slaughtered. About 12 million. If you read the book of Revelation, but God used these circumstances to begin to move them. It says in Romans chapter 8 that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to what? His purpose. Just a good point for us to keep in mind. Whenever we go through something bad, we've got something bad going on in our life, we've got church splits or whatever it may be, God causes all things to work together for good. He doesn't call them good. He says they will work together for good. And that's an important distinction to make. The Holocaust, was it good or bad? Bad. Horrible. I don't think we'll have any dissenters on that. But God still used that to begin bringing the Jewish people back into the nation of Israel. And according to Ezekiel 36, they were going to go in and reclaim the land. Which is interesting. You know, what's fascinating to me is this little teeny tiny nation that has about 1/6 of 1% of the land in the Middle East exists at all. Yeah. But they were drawn back, and contrary to many of the teachings that you will hear from some of the alphabet stations and certain political parties, the Jews did not go in and steal the land in Israel. Did you know they purchased it? They came in and they purchased it from their Arab neighbors. And they actually got along fairly well for a while. But it says in Ezekiel 36 that there would be a reclaiming of the land. So they went in and they started to reclaim the land. They began to purchase it. So those two things had to happen to get us to where we are today. And something else equally important happened. And that is, did you realize when the Jews went into captivity in Babylon in the 6th century BC, they lost their language? In fact, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that it starts off in Hebrew and then it switches over to Aramaic because that was the language that they were speaking in that particular area. So they lost that language. And you know how long they lost that language? Almost 2,500 years. In Zephaniah chapter 3, it's prophesied that that language would be restored completely again. And in fact, there's a guy by the name of Eliezer ben Yehuda in the 1800s, the 19th century, who felt a call to go to that area to restore the Hebrew language. And so he went, he took his family, some spoke German, some spoke Yiddish, but when they got there, he said, "You're not going to speak anything but Hebrew." And he started Hebrew University there. And suddenly, this language that had been dead for 2,500 years began to come back to life. And now, if you go to Israel, you will see Jews from all over the world who speak a common language. You know, we talk about speaking in tongues and things of that nature, but they're speaking in a tongue there because God promised that it would be restored to them. That had to happen. Now, not only did that have to happen, not only did the Jews have to be kicked out of their land and restored and then begin to reclaim it and get their language back, we had to see something really important. And how many of you really like to study Bible prophecy? I love it. I love to read and hear every word that God has to say. But did you know if you go back and start reading the books about end times prophecy, in the 19th century and earlier, they're really goofy, and they're really goofy because they did not realize that the promise of God to restore the nation of Israel was paramount to understanding the end times. And so if you read some of the books on end times prophecy, they don't have Israel in there, and they're just all over the place because they missed one of the most important parts. And you see, following the Holocaust, the Jews began to migrate to the nation of Israel, or what would become the nation of Israel. It's known as Aliyah. This Aliyah means this ascending. Wherever you're at in the world, if you're going up into Jerusalem, you're ascending. Doesn't matter if you're higher up, you're ascending. And they began to go back despite all the odds against them. The British set up a blockade to keep Jews from getting into Israel. Their Arab neighbors began to move against them. And God did some amazing and miraculous things because he said the nation of Israel was going to be restored. And if you read the book of Isaiah chapter 66, there it says, "Behold, can such a thing happen? A nation made in one day." And that day was May 14, 1948, when David Ben-Gurion went on the radio and he said, "Israel has become a nation again." Truman immediately responded with recognizing them as a nation. All the Arab neighbors got real excited. No, they didn't get excited. They declared war. Iraq declared war. All the Arab nations around them declared war. And they have technically been in a state of war with them ever since. But Israel had to become a nation again, and they have, and they did. And you know, they are so unique. They not only became a nation again, they had to develop a military again because they lost all of their military might. They lost all their military might, and God began to restore it, but he didn't restore it all. Here, I'm giving you a million soldiers. You're going to have guns and tanks and things of this nature. They had none of that, and the 1967 war came about. And they got attacked from all sides. They got attacked from all sides, and yet, Scripture says, one will turn back 100. The 67 war started, and it looked like doom for the nation of Israel. They had thousands of tanks come at them, and if you go back and look at some of the footage, one Israel tank would wipe out 100 of the enemy tanks. How does that happen? I saw a video of five Israeli soldiers, and they are taking on over 1,000 of the enemy. And the Israeli soldiers behind this wall ran out of ammunition. Now, if you're the enemy, what do you do in that case? You charge, right? You go after them. And all of these enemy soldiers, these Arab and Muslim soldiers, came running up the wall, and you could see them. They stop, and they turn around and start running the opposite direction. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, "Hey, I could call a myriad of angels to get me out." We had an army come across Jerusalem that was led by the Assyrians, Rabshakeh. 185,000 soldiers coming off after this little bitty, tiny city, Jerusalem. 185,000. Hezekiah was worried. He was upset. He called on other help. The Egyptians couldn't help him. Isaiah came to see him and said, "Hey, you don't call on anybody else. This enemy isn't going to be able to launch one arrow over the walls." Now you got 185,000 soldiers. You could have a misfire. One of them, all he has to do is pull a bow, right? Launch it over the wall. Didn't happen. You know what did happen? One angel in the middle of the night slew 180,000 or 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Is it too much for five guys behind a wall to sit there and wait for the Lord to intervene as he did? Think about that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody can be against us. So Israel had to regain some might. But of course, Scripture says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." The Spirit of God interceded and sent an angel, one angel for 185,000. It's absolutely amazing. Now, one of the other things that had to happen, and tell me if this sounds familiar, this is a prophecy out of Zechariah. The Lord says, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling, a cup of trembling, to all the people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone, for all the peoples who lift it will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Do you realize that's happening right now? Who's in the news every day? Jerusalem. Which is funny, because usually the news won't report on anything that's prophetic. They do it accidentally. Jerusalem this, Jerusalem that. Every day they have become a cup of trembling. All the nations are against it. In fact, on Friday morning after prayer, a bunch of Muslims went around the Temple Mount and started marching and crying out, death to the Jews, death to the Jews, death to the Jews. The army of Muhammad is coming. And you know, we probably won't be able to get to it this morning, but that second part is entirely true. And if we can get to Revelation 13, we'll cover that. That second part is entirely true. But he goes on in verse 4 there of Zechariah chapter 12. He says, in that day declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. Now you notice I said Israel had to become a nation again. And it's more profound than that, because do you realize in 1 Kings chapter 12, the kingdom split. Israel, the northern kingdom, took 10 tribes. Judah, the southern kingdom, took 2 tribes plus the Levites. And we had the southern kingdom of Judah and we had the northern kingdom of Israel. But it says in Ezekiel chapter 36 that it will be one nation. You don't hear them talking about Judah nowadays, do you? You don't hear them talking about the northern kingdom nowadays. What do you hear them talking about? Israel. That nation that God made in one day, Israel. And the focus is on them. They've got their one language back. They've gathered together. Now they have one nation again. There's no talk about splitting. So on that prophetic map, that had to happen. And that just happened not too many years ago. It's absolutely amazing. There are so many things that are going on right now that we tend to overlook. Like, we look at Iran, but we should ask ourselves a question when we look at Iran. What happened? Who is Israel's mortal enemy in the Middle East? Iran. But did you realize back in 1973, Iran helped the Jewish people during the Yom Kippur War? They rearmed them and helped them. God put it in their hearts to help Israel. And people seem to forget that. You know, Chuck Smith used to tell a story back in 1979. He was in northern Israel and he was talking to some generals along the border. And they're looking out at Syria and they're looking out at Turkey. And Chuck says, hey, that's not where your problem's going to come from. Your problem's going to come from Iran. And the generals laughed. They're our best friend. A couple years later, they started calling Chuck, saying, what's going to happen next? They are bitter enemies. And of course, that started when the Ayatollahs came to power in 1979, which is also prophesied. I'll tell you one other thing that's prophesied. We really can't go into it much this morning. But there's a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah that talks about Iran today, calls them Elam. Iran today, they are going to lose their power for a very limited short period of time. Have you seen what's happening in Iran right now?
Yeah.
Right now we have many young people in Iran rising up against the supreme leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, and they want him out. You see, Iran was a Western style nation back in the 70s. You could go back, look at the clothes that they were wearing, the music that they were listening to. They were not part of this radical group of Islam. They had no part in them at all. And then suddenly in 1979, Islam came into power and took over, and everything changed. Now, Iran is the number one exporter of global terrorism.
Wow.
Number one. And yet we have people crying over the death of a man who killed so many. I often think, you know, if World War II happened now, we would all be speaking German. And I mean that seriously and sadly at the same time. But the Lord has prophesied this. People are going absolutely insane with the stuff that we see. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 24 that beyond the wars and rumors of wars, brother would be against brother. What do we see? We see that happening in the churches today. The false Christ, false prophets that I mentioned earlier, those would be happening. And then we're going to see some signs of the end time. That was one of the questions the disciples asked Jesus. What is the sign of you coming back? And he starts to tell them. And he says, but these are just the beginning of the birth pangs. And Paul talks about that a little bit in the book of Romans. You know, we are all going through that birth pang. I don't know about you. I am looking forward to wearing clothes off the rack again when I get to heaven. I am tired of this body. Nothing fits. At least not for very long. I'm looking for something different. Now, one of the other signs. This is a really important one. And this may surprise you. You know, in Revelation chapter 13, there it says, well, it describes a beast, this lion, this leopard, and the bear with seven heads and 10 horns. And man, have I heard a lot of people try to explain that. They come up with some of the goofiest stuff. And I can tell you, having been in some type of ministry for now about 40 years, the book of Revelation is really unusual. And I don't mean unusual for all the things that it contains. But it's unusual because for some reason, people who pastor churches or teach prophecy conferences, and you got to be careful on many of those guys, but they teach the book of Revelation. Some of them have gone into seminary and they have learned proper ways to interpret scripture. You know, we have rules of hermeneutics, just a fancy word that tells you ways to decipher scripture. And one is the rule of first mention. When you look at something that's in Revelation, you can find out that it's been mentioned somewhere else. You can usually find the context of that. And I think we have a little time. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. I've upset many people in the past by saying this very profound statement that the book of Revelation is the easiest book in Scripture to understand. Now that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Stuart, that's stupid. But it is. And you know why it is? Because over 90% of it is already explained in the Old Testament. And remember when I said they throw out the rules of first mention and they come up with all sorts of goofy stuff? And I'm sure you've all heard crazy things coming out of Bible prophecy, and especially the book of Revelation. But it is the easiest book to understand. So let's just look at something here very quickly in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says in verse 2, we'll start there. I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. You'll also see those four winds of heaven mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And by the way, when you see the sea mentioned in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, unless it is very specific to a body of water, very specific, it always means the Gentile nations. In the book of Revelation, when you see earth, it always means Israel. When you see the sea, it always means the Gentile nations. And that's why in Revelation chapter 13, we see this great beast coming about out of the sea, and he's standing on the seashore, in the sea and the seashore, getting all the Gentile nations against Israel. So, verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, pay very close attention to this. Biblical hermeneutics, rule of first mention. It says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Okay, we can all go home now. Now, if you study Daniel, this is talked about in Daniel chapter 2 in a different way. We know that this particular beast was the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was somewhat struck down because of his arrogance. You know, he came up on his palace one day and looked out over everything and basically proclaimed himself God. And then he went crazy for a period of time. His hair grew long, his nails grew long, he lived off the grass. But then God lifted him back up, restored his mind, and he began to glorify God, if you read about it in the book of Daniel. So this particular beast, this lion, is the Babylonian Empire. And that'll be more important here in just a moment. And then it says in verse 5, "And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much meat.'" And we already know who this is. This is the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire took over Babylon in 536 B.C. They did it in a unique way. Around Babylon, there was this great wall. They couldn't get up over it. But they knew that the Babylonians were party animals and constantly got drunk. And one night, they're drunk. The Medo-Persians go back and they dry up this river that comes underneath the Babylonian walls. And guess what they did? They just marched in, took it over without firing a shot, so to speak. So this bear is the Medo-Persian Empire, and it says it had 3 ribs in its mouth. And of course, those ribs were Lydia, Egypt, and Babylon as they took him over. Okay, you following along? Mm-hmm. All right. Verse 6, "And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard who had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." This is the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire, under Alexander the Great, moved in, and they defeated everybody for a period of time. They took on the Medo-Persians. They wiped out much of Babylon. They came all the way over into Egypt under Alexander the Great. In fact, when he finished his campaign, he wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. But this also says there are, what, 4 something there, 4 heads. Well, Alexander the Great died of a bloody nose, we believe. And he did it in his 30s. And before he died, he turned his kingdom over to 4 heads, 4 generals. Lysimachus, the Ptolemies, etc. We don't have time to go into all of those guys, but it divided that kingdom into 4. All right? And they continued on. You know, the Ptolemies probably the best. They moved down into Egypt. But all of them took over these areas. And the one thing, and I did have slides for this, we'll show them at a later date. When you look at these kingdoms and these empires, people make a big mistake. Do you remember back in the 70s and 80s, we were all looking for that revived Roman Empire? And suddenly we had this European Union developing, and they hit 10, and many of the Bible teachers said, "Yeah, we're there, so the end has come." And then it hit 15, and then it hit 20. Then it hit 30. Of course, we have Brexit going on now, and they're starting to get out. But it's not the Roman Empire. It is not the Roman Empire. In fact, if you look at the Roman Empire, and you look at Babylon, and the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greeks, guess what land they actually controlled? All of the Middle East. And guess who was dead center? The nation of Israel. They went after all of these people. And in fact, if you're going to look at the Roman Empire, you have to realize that the Roman Empire split and they actually set up their new kingdom in modern-day Turkey. And the Greeks did much the same. And these nations are going to come back. So you got a pretty good idea here. You got the Babylonians, we have the Medo-Persians, and we have the Greeks. There is so much to learn from that. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Now, John is having a vision, or a series of visions. And we call it the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ, to make clear. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority." Do you see something there that you just saw in the book of Daniel? In the end times, we have to see this beast. This beast is here. It exists right now. And in fact, it only requires one more thing before we go into Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. But the thing that you really have to look at is, what do these nations or these empires all have in common? What do they have in common? They're Islamic. They're Islamic, which is important because later on you're going to read about all these people killed in the tribulation. How are they killed? They're beheaded. We just saw a lot of that take place in Libya and Nigeria, where ISIS has moved in and began to move against all Christians. And they're taking these kids, little kids, and saying, "Either renounce Jesus or we're going to kill you." And man, I hope I can be like one of these kids. Not going to renounce Jesus. And they beheaded him. So we have to see these guys rise again. Now, I teach a home group, a wonderful group of people, on Friday nights, and we looked at this the last couple of weeks. And of course, if you get into Revelation chapter 13, what is the one thing that everybody wants to know about? We talk about it all the time. The Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. That's probably the most famous passage in Scripture, is Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. You can talk to non-believers. It's the only verse they know. They don't know where it appears, but they know about 666. And of course, we all know that it was Ronald Reagan or John F. Kennedy. Oh, come on, think back to the 70s and 80s. That's what they were teaching. And then it was a barcode, right? And then it went back to some other person. Some thought it was my good friend Benjamin Netanyahu. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but I will tell you right now, the mark of the beast is here. It is not the chips that are getting implanted in the hands of people who work in Sweden so that they can go to the vending machines and get pop. It's not that chip that is being implanted in babies in Sweden, or that chip that's being used throughout businesses in the United States, or it's just catching on. That's not what it is. Now, just to keep your interest up, and hope you come back next time I talk, we'll hold out on that. And Scripture actually explains it very, very well. Now, look in Revelation chapter 12. It's conveniently located to the left of Revelation 13. See? Navigation. There's a sign in heaven. 12:1, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." We read this and we move on. But do you realize in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God tells us the purpose of the stars, the sun, the moon, and the sky, and the constellations? He says that they're for signs, they're for times, and the seasons, months, years, etc. And so we read that and we just move on, right? But it's much, much, much deeper than that. Signs, seasons, days, and years. Scripture tells us that these signs in the heavens, these constellations, the Hebrew would call them the Hebrew Maserat. Don't mistake them for astrology, because that's not what they are. The constellations existed long before the astrologists got involved. Just as a side note for you Jeffrey Buffs, astrology doesn't work. For one, it's demonic. For two, when they created astrology, and I'm talking about the New Agers and stuff, they did it with the idea that there were only six planets. So they were already off. They were short. But there are signs in the heavens, and in the Hebrew Maserah, these constellations that they look at, each one of them represented one tribe. And this is something that's thousands of years old. Each constellation told a story. And in fact, in Job, God says, "I have named all the stars." What a memory he must have. Sometimes I forget my kids' names. And someday, when they're older, I'm going to have to, you know, put something on here that says, "Hi, I'm Dad." But he knows all the names. And so each of these constellations represents something very specific. And each of the stars represents something very specific. If you get a chance, Chuck Missler had something out good on this many, many years ago on the Hebrew Maseroth. All of these constellations, if you look at them and you start from Virgo, what is Virgo?
Virgin.
Virgin. And you move through all of them and you end up with Jesus. This is the teaching, early Jewish teaching. Job tells us that these things speak to us day and night. They're telling us something. And we know, going back to the time of the Gospels, that there were some wise men. So, you know, it wasn't Washington, D.C. They were coming. They were coming to Bethlehem following what?
Star.
We call it the Star of David. Now, there's something really neat on NASA's website. On NASA's website, you can go back for thousands of years and they will show you where every star pattern happens to be related on a very specific day. So you can see the constellations, you can see what are called as declens, which are the brightest stars in those, and it simply means they appear every 10 days or so. But have you ever wondered what those wise men were looking at? If you go back, you will find out that on September 11th, 3 BC, on Rosh Hashanah, the Festival of Trumpets, Virgo appeared in the sky. She had the moon at her feet, she was lit up by the sun, and she had these stars and planets up above her. Now, the Hebrew Maseroth, by the way, means a crown of garlands. A crown of garlands, and we'll look at that again in here in just a second. So that particular sign only appears every 2,000 years. It's not quite the sign in Revelation, but they believe that these wise men were following this sign that appeared and perfectly lined up, they say, between 7 and 8 p.m. on September 11th, 3 B.C. Does that first part of that date ring a bell? Have you ever wondered why the World Trade Center was attacked on September 11th? Because in the Islamic Sunnah, they believe that that was the day Jesus was born. Jesus was born on September 11th, 3 B.C. Sorry for all of you who've taken December 25th. It really doesn't matter, he was born. But it mattered to them. And one of the reasons September 11th was picked is because they wanted to destroy the God of Western civilization. Then, a sign, and I did have an overhead on this, can't show it to you tonight, but another sign happened, and this is the most important one for us now, and it happened on September 23rd, 2017. In Revelation 13, or 12, excuse me, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars," and that Maseroth means what? That crown of garland. On September 23rd, 2017, Virgo appeared in the sky, clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars, in perfect order. Eight stars, four planets, and planets are considered stars for giving off the light. And Jupiter, which is known as the king's star, is shown moving through the sky through Virgo, and coming out the other side as if giving birth to the king. One of the signs of the end times is for this to happen. Guess how often it happens? Once every 7,000 years. So the last time it happened was around the creation of Earth. Now, most of us will not live to see it happen again. Regardless of what health plan you follow on TV, it's not going to happen. This sign happened. This is required. In the Hebrew Maseroth, they were told to look towards these things because they would speak to them. And if you go through it, it will take you through the virgin. It will take you through the birth. It will take you through the serpent who crushes Jesus' heel. It will take you through Jesus taking that serpent and doing, what does it say in Genesis 3? Crushing his head and defeating him. It tells the whole story. So after she comes on the scene, then we're supposed to see all the rising of these nations mentioned in chapter 13, these empires coming back together. It's happening, and that other one happened before then. Now, I mentioned one of the commonalities that we see in all of these empires is what? They are all Islamic. And it's interesting, we have two groups of Islam. You've got a couple minor little groups. You've got the Shiites, who happen to be in Iran and part of Iraq. And Iraq also has a Sunni majority. But then we see the Sunnis throughout the Middle East, in Turkey and elsewhere, and in what was left of Syria. And of course, who was ISIS? ISIS was Sunni. So we see all of this, and one of the interesting things about this, you know, it talks about the beast having a head wound. And don't take what I'm saying as a head wound, I just find it very curious. And you may think I have a head wound. We see that this fatal head wound is supposed to happen to these empires. And then somehow they're going to come together again, and all the world, all the earth is going to wander after them. Well, in the 7th century, Islam had a fatal head wound. And they divided in two between the Shias and Sunnis. And the major difference between the two is who they see as the one who came after Muhammad. Now, what is fascinating about the Shias, this one you should write down, is the Shia Muslims are waiting for something known as somebody known as the 12th Imam. You probably heard that. Also referred to as the Mahdi. And the Mahdi is supposed to rise up. Now get this and listen very carefully. He is supposed to rise up and he is supposed to appear on a white horse carrying a bow. Revelation chapter 6, the rider on the white horse comes out, and what is he carrying? A bow. Now, they believe something very interesting, that this Mahdi, this 12th Imam, when he appears, Jesus is going to come back and be his general, and he's going to start teaching the Islamic gospel, and he's going to start slaughtering Christians and Jews. Notice how Satan likes to make a counterfeit of everything? But it fits into Scripture. This is what they're looking for. So as I mentioned, Iran is going to diminish a little bit, but then they're going to come back up. Expect that. So we're going to have this rider on a white horse come in. He's going to make not a treaty. Box the ears of someone who says a treaty. It's a covenant. It's going to make a covenant with the many for 1 week, as it's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. In the middle of that, he's going to break that covenant. And it's interesting, every Islamic nation has broken every covenant they've ever had. You've heard about the Iranian nuclear covenant? Now, Trump did away with that, but it didn't matter because they weren't obeying any of it anyway. Did you know the founder of Islam, Muhammad, also broke a covenant? He made a covenant with his own people, betrayed them, slaughtered them to capture Mecca. And we had a guy by the name of Yasser Arafat. Do you remember him? Sure you do. He made, or the PLO that he was over made, a covenant with the nation of Israel. This is not the way you do a covenant. I mean, you do a covenant, you come out, announce it, and then you abide by it. He made the covenant, and then he came out after leaving the meeting, and he said, "This agreement between the PLO and Israel, I'm not considering it any more than the agreement which had been signed between our prophet Muhammad and the Quraysh, which was his tribe. And after signing a peace treaty with his own tribe, Muhammad broke it on pretext, and he killed the leaders and did the conquest of Mecca." You can't trust them. And I'm not trying to do that. I know I'm not supposed to violate politically correct speech. Because you can be called names, you can be called on the carpet. But I have to tell you, as a pastor and a person, I'm not politically correct. We have to look at the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have to look at the Word of God. If it's for me, I'm not here. One more thing on Iran. Their great leader, not just this great leader, said the greatest thing that a Muslim can do is kill. Kill and be killed for Allah. The greatest thing that they can do is kill and be killed. What's the greatest thing that we can do? Love our neighbor. There's such a vast difference between Islam and Christianity. Jesus is so different. And he loves us so much. And I have to tell you, I don't hate Islam. Now, there's another sign that's given for the end times. And that is that there would be a revival in the nation of Israel like none other. And you know, in 1948, in all of Israel, there were only about 3 Messianic Jews. And then, just in the last few years, a group by the name of oneforisrael.org, you can check out their website, they have led over, now I think it's 50,000 Jews to the Lord. That great revival. Revelation chapter 7, how many Jews do we see? 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. And now we're suddenly seeing this exponential growth in Israel. The Hebrew people and the Jews turning to Jesus Christ. But what about the Arabs? This same group of Messianic Jewish believers that are teaching this are leading thousands of Muslims to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Thousands of them. Isn't the Lord good?
Yes.
Now, I mentioned that I used to do these prophecy conferences, and we travel around. And it led me to this one big regret that I mentioned to my group on Friday night. You know, we teach on prophecy, and we'd have sometimes thousands of people in there, and they'd get all excited about it. And every year when we'd come back, we'd see thousands of people. Now, I didn't know them all, but they all looked like the same faces that had been there the year before. And my one regret is we not once, never, ever gave them a call to action, an altar call, or anything. That changes today. Don't come here for any of the pastors who are teaching, including me, and leave unchanged. You hear that?
Amen.
Everybody quiet. You hear that sound? Everybody be quiet for just a second. This is the same sound that your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers hear every day when we don't share the Word of God with them. And my challenge for you is to take some of these things, let them change inside of you. You've got this GPS, God's perfect salvation. You've got to share it with somebody else. Never leave church unchanged or unwilling to share the gospel. Now, we probably have some people in here who don't know the Lord. There is proof of his existence in the fact that this prophecy and this group of prophecy, and I only touched on a little tiny bit. You know, when I did talk radio, I would talk for 3 hours a day and come home with even more to say. And so we're just taking a little bit of time here to ask you to let the Word of God sink in you, let it change you, and let you come to a better saving grace and knowledge. I'm not saying you're not saved, but that saving grace that changes you so that you will be willing to break through that silence in all your friends and your neighbors and your family. You all know at least one, do you not, who needs the Lord. And one of the beautiful things about Bible prophecy is not just that it gives us a roadmap. And by the way, that roadmap leads right here, right now, and you can get on the elevator and go up or choose the other one that goes down. But you should be leaving here today ready to pack your spiritual suitcase, because you're going to hear that upward call very shortly, and you're going to go see Jesus. All right, and fine, don't go talk to the people that you want left behind, but go out and find those that, man, you want to see them. Jesus loves you. And I know the leadership and the congregation members here love you as well, but the most important person is Jesus. And he wants to reach out to you right now to draw you close. You need to come to his feet, whether it's here or at home or whatever. And you know, there's that famous passage of the woman who broke open the alabaster vessel, and she wept on Jesus and anointed him, and she got down and dried his feet with her hair. And you want to know what happened to her? When she left with the fragrance of Christ. That's the way I want you to leave today. But go out and talk to somebody. Don't come here or any other prophecy conference just to get really unique information. Because my focus, your focus, should be on who? Jesus. So we're going to pray. We're going to close. Nick's going to come up and play another song. And by the way, as a parent, there's nothing better than seeing your children follow the Lord. Thank you, Nick. Let's pray. And then we'll have the elders come forward. If you want to talk, ask questions. But go home and get on your knees after this. Lord, we lift you up, Father. We lift you up, Jesus. You paid the ultimate price for us by dying on a cross and resurrecting. And if that was not enough, you put this roadmap through Scripture on radio station WORD. And we can turn, and if we will study to show ourselves approved, if we will be diligent in our study, we can see this roadmap. Lord, we've only covered a few things, but these things absolutely line up with things that are happening in the book of Revelation today. The last book for the last time. And Lord, as we've looked at these end times prophecies, I pray that people will look at those and go, wow, he did it. He's showing us what's going to happen. We don't have to be unaware. And what's more, Lord, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, that aunt and uncle that we have not seen in years, we need to reach out and begin sharing the Word of God with them. And Lord, I just pray, if there is anybody in here who doesn't know the Lord, and you've seen this draw you maybe in that direction, just reach over to the person next to you and squeeze their hand. And Father, I also pray for those of us that do know the Lord. If we're excited, let them reach over and just squeeze the hand of the person next to them. Father, I thank you for this roadmap, this GPS, your perfect salvation. And Lord, I just pray for this congregation in light of some of the things that are even happening here that were prophesied about. You just calm our hearts and our fears, because our focus should be on you, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We shouldn't be looking at anybody else but you. And we want to honor that, Jesus. We just thank you for everything that you've done and you're doing. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thank you.
Oh.